Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, I went to college, got blown away by the amount of work, and, so I just started studying like crazy. I mean, I wasn't that disciplined going in, but, man, thank God. I guess my mom must have told me to do this or somewhere along the line, but I just really buckled down and started studying. I did the reading. I didn't play that much. I just really went at it. Well, I became real fast friends with this guy named Dave. And Dave and I just really, really clicked. And Dave, let's just say he did the opposite. He had those same syllabuses or syllabi, and he talked about how much work we had, but I never saw him do it. And he was on the other side of the dorm, and same floor, but on the other side. And so often I'd go over to his house, over to his dorm room, and I'd sit in there and we'd talk and visit. And then after a while, I'd be like, I got to get back to read or do or whatever. And, he just was kind of oblivious to, the fact that, in the afternoons and the evenings, we were supposed to be doing work. And, everybody's got a roommate. And now I've noticed that, they do a good job of kind of lining up roommates so that you kind of have something in common with them. Well, this is back in the day when it was just random. And Dave's roommate was a guy named Don, okay? So Dave was my friend, and his roommate was Don. Don was just the exact opposite of Dave. I mean, he had an incredible work ethic. And he just studied and studied and studied. So I'd be over there at their room, and Dave is just chattering around away, bouncing off the walls and all this stuff. And Don would be sitting there at his desk, trying to work. And I'd sometimes look out of the corner of my eye at Don, and he'd look out of the corner of my eye out of his eye at me. And it was kind of like, I got to get some work done. And here's the thing I remember about Don. He had this little sign in front of his desk, and it looked like this. I tried to reproduce it. It said, "Work, work hard now." And I thought, how ironic. Don's got that. For some reason, I had kind of started adopting that philosophy, and I kept thinking, maybe we ought to take that off and walk it around to the other side of the room and put it on Dave's desk, because Dave was the one that needed to know, hey, buddy, you can't just keep talking about the amount of work we got. You got to actually crack the book and start reading it. You got to actually start reviewing these notes. I mean, 35 years hindsight, we kind of look back at the Daves and, instead of sitting and saying, oh, they're dumb, they're lazy, they just had a totally different learning style. We've learned a lot in the last several decades about, how people learn and that kind of stuff. They make movies about this guy that everyone thought was dumb or lazy or whatever, and it turned out they were, just a genius. We've learned a whole bunch about that kind of stuff. But here's the deal. Even those kind of folks need to remember they got to work. Not necessarily work in the traditional ways, but they've got to work. If you sit and think about work, it has really changed. Now, if you're 30 and under, it really hasn't changed, because you're kind of going into the same field or the same kind of work climate that your parents were in. But for those of us that are, say, 50 and older, we remember that things were far different. I mean, even this last week, as I was just kind of thinking through this thing, I went out mentally on my front yard of the house I grew up in. And I looked down the street at Mr. Watkins, Mr. Burgess, Mr. Cyril, Mr. Buckley, Mr. Labram, Mr. Carsey, Mr. North. And you know what? In the 18 years I lived in that house, I don't know that one person ever changed jobs. I mean, they were company men with capital C. I mean, this guy worked at Kennecott, that guy worked at the trucking store, and, you know, I could go on and on and on. I mean, they never switched. They were World War II guys that, you know, that's what they did, and, you know, they did fine. I don't know whether they aspired to move on, but they never did. There was really, I can only think of one dad who, you know, moved on, but really he didn't move on. He just, his job was paying so well that they moved to a nicer part of town, out of the neighborhood into a nicer neighborhood. But even he kept the same job. That isn't how it works anymore, is it? I mean, it used to be that you'd say, well, a person will have, you know, lots of different jobs in the course of their career. Well, now, not only will they have lots of different jobs, it's not uncommon for them to have lots of different careers. You know, I started off doing this, and then I totally took a left turn, and now I'm doing this in a whole different industry, and now I'm trying this, and multiple jobs within each of those careers. It's just a totally different thing that is out there. You know that, and I'm just trying to get you thinking about that. But here's the thing that is so cool about this. Even though the work environment today is totally different than, say, what it was when I grew up, or when I went into the workforce, or maybe when you went into the workforce, there are principles in the book of Proverbs that are timeless. And even though they were written 3,000 years ago, I think they still apply to today, 2018. And so what we want to do today, like we've done over the last couple weeks, is take a topic, and the topic today is work. This whole notion of how you make a living. What you do with those 40, 50, 60 hours a week that hopefully will provide you with a living. So if you got your Bible, open it up to the book of Proverbs. What I want you to do is to look at some of these proverbs that are there. Really, there's just two principles, two bits of advice that I want to put a spotlight on. There's more in there, but these are the two primary ones. And the first one is kind of Don's sign off of his bulletin board. You are to work hard now. I don't care whether you are a person like a Dave who obviously his gifts and skills were not in writing papers and taking tests and dotting his I's and crossing his T's. His skills were, you know, in the creativity spectrum. But even a guy like that is supposed to work hard now. Let's just look at some of these proverbs so you can get a taste of what Solomon was talking about. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. He says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who sent him. You don't work hard, it's not going to be pretty. You are not going to be a blessing to the people around you. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. 18 verse 9. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. You don't work hard now, you're basically destroying. You're either building the company, building the organization, or you're tearing it down. There's no neutrality. Work hard now. Let me show you a couple others. 22:13 talks about the sluggard. And by the way, if you've been reading through the book of Proverbs like we've asked you to do, you know that the sluggard is probably the most pitiful guy in the whole book. I mean, he's this comic character that just cannot get his act together. And, you know, he's always coming up with good excuses as to why he's not supposed to work. And, you know, here's one of them, Proverbs 22, verse 13. It's the sluggard that says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Can't mow the lawn today, honey. There's lions out there. You know, Your boss sends you on a test. Can't go out there. Might get in an accident. You know, I can't do that. Someone might hack my system. You know, I mean, there's always a reason why you can't do what you were asked to do. I mean, that's not the work ethic that we're supposed to have. That's what a sluggard has. And if we were to take the time to go look at them, we'd find out that sluggards often don't have. They're poor. They're without. Here's the best one on the sluggard. Look at 24. 26:13, by the way, is just basically a repeat of what we just read. But look at 24, verse 30. This is one of those passages where like four or five Proverbs kind of line up and tell a little story. He says, I passed the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man who lacks sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. And its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I thought about it. What's going on here? I looked and I received instruction. Here's what he came up with. Verse 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Man, poverty will come on you like a robber. And your want like an armed bandit. Nothing against sleep, nothing against relaxation, but you know what? If you are not careful, if you're not diligent, you know this, I mean, you let things go, I mean, things can turn into a mess. Things can go into chaos. One of the advices of the book of Proverbs is to work hard now. You know, we've gone through real busy seasons, I've noticed my personal work, you know, just keeping up with our checkbooks or getting our bills paid or, you know, things around the house that just have to be done because we live in a, 45-year-old house. I notice if I go 2-3 months without tending those things, I mean, it's just chaos. You got to do it a little bit of a time. There's just diligent work that has to be. Again, nothing against sleeping, nothing against relaxation. I mean, yeah, but there's a time and place for everything. And the advice of Proverbs is that you got to work hard now. Rest later, work hard now. Let me show you something else. There's another bit of advice, and we won't take as many times passages, but it's all throughout the Proverbs. You work hard and you work well. You be good at what you do. You work with excellence. And you know, this is taught all throughout Scripture. I mean, as children of God, we're supposed to be good at what we do. We're supposed to give a good day's work to that person that is employing us. Now, could have gone to a lot of verses, but I chose this one because I really liked some of the imagery that is in it. Look at chapter 25, verse 13. 25:13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master or of his employer. Now, if you've lived in Texarkana all your life, you probably don't understand this imagery. But I grew up in Salt Lake, okay, where we got a lot of snow. And it's kind of cool. At this time of year in Salt Lake and in other places in the north, in fact, I got a text from my sister who lives in Kansas, and it happened with them just this last week. They will wake up in the morning sometimes in September and October, and they will get what they call a dusting of snow. I mean, it's glorious. I'll tell you what, you go out, and there's just this little bit of snow on the ground, and then normally the sun comes out, it's gone in 30 minutes, 45 minutes. There hasn't been that much moisture. It's not like a big deep rain so that there's mud everywhere. It's like it just kind of moistened everything, but then it dried up by 10 o'clock in the morning. And I think that what Solomon is referring to is those times towards the end of harvest when the harvesters wake up and there's just this little dusting and they're like, that's nice. I mean, because I can start about an hour later. It's not going to be a mud pit out there. It's not ruining my crops. And, you know, best part is it's not going to be 98 degrees out there. It's going to be workable weather. And so that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying it's like that kind of a work day, this really pleasant work day that you get in the autumn where there's been this little dusting of snow. That's what it's like to have a faithful messenger who actually does what you've asked him to do. Isn't that wonderful? You tell this person, I need you to do this, this, and this. And it seems like it happens so rarely these days, but you're surprised. The next day you find out they did this, this, and this, and they might have even done a little bit more. And it's like, wow, they swept up after themselves. They actually put their tools away. They stapled everything. I asked them just to make copies, and I forgot to tell them to staple it, but they actually stapled them too and hole punched them and this and this and this. You know, that is a person who does excellent work. There's an old term. My dad used to use it all the time, a gimper. Probably never hear that term anymore, but a gimper was this guy who came in and did the fine, detailed woodwork. We're supposed to be gimpers. We're supposed to be these people that work excellently. So when you go to the book of Proverbs, we're supposed to work hard, and we're supposed to work well, excellently. Now, why should we be doing that? Is there any results that come of it? Yeah, there are. Let's look at it. Well, one we've already seen, okay? You work that way, you're going to please the people you work for. I don't care whether it's some big paper mill or a tire manufacturer or the military or just clients because you're self-employed, administration because you're a school teacher. You work hard and you work well, you're going to please your employer. That's a good thing. I mean, we just saw that in 25:13. But you know what else? Generally speaking, you're going to make money, and your salary will go up. Look at this, okay? Look at back at chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer, like he's supposed to, is a son who acts wisely. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Generally speaking, see, one of the things to remember about these proverbs is they're maxims. Most of them are maxims. They just are truisms. This is how it generally works. I know when Andy preached a couple weeks ago, he tried to emphasize that for us. And the thing is, you know, okay, there's always exceptions. You can work hard, you can work excellently, and maybe you don't get the promotion. Maybe you don't get the benefit. Maybe your boss isn't pleased, and maybe they don't want to give you more money when it's time to give you more money. Yeah, there's exceptions to that, but generally speaking, you work hard and you work well, you're going to make more money. That's how life works. And, you know, now one of the things we got to acknowledge, I mean, we're living in a society that, you know, and every economy has been like this. There's certain jobs that are, for some reason or other, are valued more than others. And we can look at the discrepancy and we can say, well, that's stupid. Why does this person make so much money and this person over here, who does something that seems to be just as valuable, maybe even more valuable, makes so much less money? You know, I can think of school teachers. Got a lot of school teachers here. They like me talking about this stuff. I mean, teachers are underpaid. They really are. I mean, what are they doing? They're rearing, training, instructing the next generation of leaders that our country's going to have. And yet, they're among some of the lowest paid people. Whereas someone else who maybe isn't doing something that's, you know, I'm certainly not going to name any professions, but you know, you kind of wonder, why in the world is that guy making twice as much as the calculus teacher over at the high school, or the history teacher, or the first grade teacher that's teaching these children to read? You know, but you understand what I'm talking about. But here's the deal. Every economy was like that. Even Solomon's economy was like that. There were certain things that you'd make a lot of money and certain things that you wouldn't make so much money. But what he's saying here in this proverb, I think, in this maxim, is that you continue to work hard, generally speaking, you're going to rise. I mean, you might hit that glass ceiling, but you will be a well-paid teacher. You will be a well-paid trash collector. You will be a well-paid engineer. You know, you want to make a lot of more money? You probably do need to switch to one of those other careers that for some reason society has said, oh, okay, these are valuable, so this is the guy that can become a bazillionaire. But here's the deal. What is he saying? There's wealth that comes about. And here's something else. Let's look at this. One more. Advancement. Or maybe another label to put on it is status. You work hard, you work well. Look at what 22:9 says. Or excuse me, 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He's going to stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You work hard, you work excellently. And generally speaking, you are going to make more money. And generally speaking, you are going to get notoriety. You are going to get promoted. There's advancement. You know, you might stand before kings. You might stand before managers. You might become a manager. You might actually become a vice president. You might even make enough that you could go out and start your own company and be your own CEO. There's advancement. Now, let me just stop right here. I think sometimes when we as Christians look at a list like that, and because we know the rest of the Bible, and because we've read other Proverbs, you know, it's easy for us to sit and say, that's worldly thinking. But here's what I want you to see. That's actually not why Solomon put it in there. These are not bad things. These are not bad reasons, okay? This is just how life works. You work well, you work hard, the people you work for are going to be generally pleased. They will reward you with more money. You will probably rise in the organization. Let me show you one of these. Look at verse 15 of chapter 10. I think sometimes we've got to really carefully read these proverbs, because sometimes they are what I said. They're just truisms. They're maxims. This is how life works. And I think this is one of them right here. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Now, Solomon's not writing this ethically. He's not, you know, there's other passages that talk about, you know, the arrogance and the pride and the misplaced confidence that a rich person has in his bank account. You know, it's easy for a rich person to start trusting in their bank account. I don't think this passage actually is one of those. This is still in that section where he's just kind of presenting a truism. And that is, you know, the rich guy, he's fortified against crises. The poor guy, he's not. I mean, if you are working hard and advancing and making more than you really need, and you're doing some of the other stuff where you've saved it, I mean, finding out you need a new set of tires isn't going to kill you. You know, what does a set of tires cost? $500, $600? You drive a Suburban, it'll cost you $1,100. Suck on that a while. I've done that. It's expensive to have a big car. $1,100 for a new set of tires. Man, if you're living hand to mouth, that can set you back. That can kill you. You got to put it on a card, and next month you make a minimum payment, and then now you're paying $1,500 or $1,600 for those stupid tires. A poor man is not fortified against those things. So, and I could go to a lot of other passages that talk about that. These are not bad reasons. I think sometimes we look at them and think, you know, we almost get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. It's not a bad thing to work at your job so that you can get promoted. It's not a bad thing so that you can work at a job or even take a different job so that you can make more money. I mean, there is a virtue in making more money. You know, don't care health and wealth, and, you know, I don't have the hair to be one of those guys on TV anyway. Never did. But you know what I'm saying, okay? This is a good thing. So let's think spiritually, maturely about this stuff here, okay? This is how life works. And this is kind of part of the work ethic we need to be communicating to our kids. So these are not bad reasons. They're good reasons. But this is what I will say. They're not the best reason. Here's what I wanted to do. We're going to slow down a little bit here. Go with me over to chapter 27, verse 23. This is really a cool paragraph, okay? 27:23. In fact, if I'd have thought about it, I would have put this on the little bookmark and asked you to memorize these verses, okay? I hope you're memorizing those. Please look at them. Look at them every once in a while. There's five passages of Scripture that we put on that bookmark that I think every one of us should commit to memory. But look what he says here, 27:23. He says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, and the lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of the field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. Now, this is going to take a little bit of thought to unlock. But actually, there is some great truth right here. And I think this truth probably is as potent a truth for 2018 as anything I've mentioned, and maybe all of it together. Go back and look at it. What is it that Solomon is saying here? He's saying, know well the conditions of your flock. Okay, so he's obviously talking or using a shepherd who watches sheep as kind of his illustration. And what he's saying is, be a good shepherd. See the word condition? I don't know exactly how it's translated in your Bible. Know well the condition of your flock. You know what it literally is saying? Know well the faces of your flock. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time on a farm, but the times that I have spent on a farm with people that grew up on farms or work farms or ranches or whatever, I mean, I'll look out there and there's 100 sheep. And they look out there and they know every one of those sheep. They know their faces. And someone that really is good at what they do, they'll be able to look at that sheep and they'll know that sheep's not doing so well. That sheep's maybe got a cold or is getting bumped around too much, or something's happened. Maybe it ate something that is disagreeing with them. They'll be able to look at a cow and they realize that cow's not that good. I'm like, you got 100 cows. They all look alike. You know, how would you know the difference unless you just looked at that tag that you have on them? A good rancher, a good shepherd, knows well the faces of his flock. He knows the condition of his herd. You know what that's saying? Man, if you're going to be a shepherd, be a good shepherd. First two points. Work hard and be good at it. If you are an engineer, be a good engineer. If you are going to be a school teacher, be a school teacher. If you're going to be a trash collector, be a good trash collector. That's what he's saying there. If you're going to be a good lawyer, well, I don't think they could be good lawyers. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Hey, I got lawyers in the family now. Love them. You know, be a good lawyer. Be a good school teacher. Be a good administrator. You're supposed to work hard and work excellently. That is part of that Christian work ethic that is all throughout Scripture. So know well the faces of your flock. Pay attention to your herds. Now, why should you do that? Verse 24. It's almost like he, you know, blows these first couple things out of the water. Because riches are not forever. Yeah, okay, you might work and get more money, but that money might disappear. Money is not forever. I mean, you know, I remember back when the internet thing, you know, hit in the late 90s, the early 2000s, you know, and then it burst. And, you know, of course, we've still got some people standing, you know, like the Bill Gateses and all those guys. But there were just tons of people that just overnight became millionaires or bazillionaires. I remember, and I'm sure this guy totally lost all his money because I can't remember his name and I couldn't find his name. But I remember 15 years ago hearing about a guy that went, you know, 1 year, his net worth was a couple $100,000. The next year, his net worth was multi-million. And then the next year, he was into the billions. So in 24 months, this guy went from having a couple $100,000, probably a bunch of it was in his house or his retirement account, to 24 months later, being a billionaire, a multi-billionaire. And I remember this article talking about him, or that, you know, it just referred to him because it was about all these rich people. And this guy, and I want to remember, it said this guy's net worth was increasing by about $1,000 a second during that 24-month span. But you know what? A few years later, it was all gone. And I kept hoping, you know, I hope the guy put a few $100,000 back, or maybe even $1 million back, so that, you know, when it burst, it, you know, he didn't totally lose it all. But I don't know. Couldn't find his name. Don't know his name. But for 24 months, this guy was making $1,000 a second to increase his money from that to this. Wealth, it comes and goes. Well, next week when we talk about money, unless I'm, you know, being a grandpa up in Chicago with Grace's baby. Did y'all know that today is Grace's due date? Due with a baby anytime. You know, as soon as the phone rings, we're off to go help deliver a baby, or at least sit in the waiting room while somebody else delivers the baby. I don't think Grace would let me help, but you know what I'm talking about. So here's the deal. And I totally lost my thought. Be good. Money disappears. It really does. Next week when we talk about money, or the next week when we talk about money. I mean, there's that verse that talks about money flies away. We always thought that was just a saying that our mom said. It actually comes right out of the book of Proverbs. I heard it once. It said goodbye. Money leaves. It's fleeting. Look at the next one in verse 24. Nor does a crown endure for all generations. Man, you might rise up and they made you a manager. Then they made you a vice president. Then they promoted you even more. And then the company sold. And you're out on your ear. And they want to bring in their own people. And you're stuck without a job. I mean, you used to be senior whatever, and now you're just unemployed looking. The money can disappear. The status can disappear. The advancement can disappear. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure for generations. And these are the reasons, by the way, why, verse 23, you're supposed to know the faces of your sheep. But look at verse 25, 26, and 27. Here's the deal. What is he talking about there? He's talking about kind of the food chain, if you will, or the life cycle. When the grass disappears and then the new growth is seen, the seeds on the mountain are gathered in, the lambs, you know, they're going to be there to put clothes on your back. There's going to be goats there that you can sell so that you can get enough. The goat's milk so that you got something to drink. You can provide for those in your household. What is he talking about? He is talking, I think, about the... Well, let's just put it this way. I think he's talking about the intrinsic joy. I'm sorry, that should have said joy. I said intrinsic job. It should say joy. The intrinsic joy of doing God's will for your life. There is a fulfillment in doing a job really well and doing it excellently. And at the end of the day, or at the end of the week, being tired because you gave what you were supposed to give, and maybe even gave a little bit more than you were expected to give. There is an intrinsic joy in that, this fulfillment. It's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, if you've read that lately. I think that's what verses 25, 26, and 27. I mean, here's the deal. When you work hard and you work excellently, yeah, you might make more money, you might get advanced, but you've become part of this wonderful miracle, really, that God has put into place of providing for you and for yours, of accomplishing that position in the system of God to bring about human flourishing. There's an intrinsic joy that's there. And I want to camp on this for just a couple more minutes and then I'm going to quit. We're living at a time that, you know, when you look at that list, we're living in a society that has so honored money or has so honored status that, you know, we as believers look at it and we're like, yuck, I don't want to go for money. I don't want to go for status. That just rubs me wrong. Because it's just turned into this idolatry. Because if I got more, I can have more and be more and, you know, just all that junk. And, you know, sometimes the materialism just puts a bad taste in our mouth. And so it's real easy for us to just push it away. I think what he's saying there is as children of God, we're supposed to stand secure enough in fulfilling what God has called us to do and find fulfillment in it. Whether it pays a lot, whether it gets a lot of notoriety or not, if that's what God's called you to do, you do it. I mean, if God's called you to do that and they offer you a promotion and God's called you to do that, man, by all means, take it. But even if you decline that, work hard, be good, but be content with where God has placed you. Not everyone is supposed to be promoted to manager. Not everyone's supposed to be promoted to VP. Not everyone is supposed to, this year we got 5 employees, next year we're going to have 15 employees, and hopefully the next year after that we're going public. I mean, we're living in a time when we as a society have so started honoring the money and the status that we have put just this incredible pressure on ourselves. And I'll tell you what, as parents, sometimes we put incredible pressure on our kids. I mean, we start living our lives out through our kids. And, you know, I want you to be on that team. I want you to do this. I want you to go to this certain college. I want you to do this kind of profession. You know, and it's almost like our self-image is reflected in what we want for them. And so there are people today that just feel an incredible pressure. There's guys that are, you know, 45, 50, 60 years old that are, you know, on paper, fabulously successful, money and status, and they're still feeling like a failure because they're serving this guy who's been in the grave for 4 years who never thought they were good enough. I mean, as believers, we've got the opportunity to kind of step out from all of that and sit and say, you know what? If God's called me to be a shepherd, and I find it so fascinating. Think about it. Solomon is probably the wealthiest man that has ever lived. If you did all the math and adjusted for inflation, Solomon still was probably wealthier than whoever's, well, Jeff Bezos these days. He was that rich, and he controlled that much of the economy. And in those days, just like today, being a shepherd is not way up here. It's actually way down here. In fact, a shepherd was probably one of the lowest level jobs you could have. I'm not going to take a chance to name off what are the low level jobs. You can do that in your own head. But, you know, being a shepherd was not being a rocket scientist. We'll just put it there. And when Solomon is teaching this truth, he's saying, you know what, if God's called you to be that, be a shepherd, man, be a good shepherd. Learn to be a better shepherd. Know well the faces of your flock. Work hard, work excellently, and do it. Not just because it'll make the boss happy, not just because it might put more money in the bank, not just because, you know, eventually you'll become the chief shepherd or you'll get promoted up to, you know, be over several flocks. Do it because if that's where God has called you, there is an intrinsic joy in fulfilling this mandate of providing for your family, providing for yourself, and providing for others. Because it's all going to work, but it doesn't work without that kind of a perspective. I'm not doing this for the money. I'm not doing this for the prestige. I'm certainly not doing it to kiss up to someone. I'm doing it because this is where God's got me, and I'm satisfied. I'm happy. And I'm going to, in contentment, be what God has called me to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want you to just take a minute to think about what you do for a living. I bet almost 95% of us in here work for somebody else. Maybe we work for a board. Maybe we work for a company, organization, school district. Maybe we work for ourselves. But all of us work for somebody. I want you just to spend a minute to really take what we've talked about, what we've seen in Proverbs. Are you working hard? Are you giving them what you should give them? And are you doing it with excellence? When you're given a task, are you doing it as well as you possibly could? Let me ask you this. If you are working like that, are you finding that joy, that fulfillment? If not, why not? If you're searching for money, if you're searching for status, or searching for something else, it is not going to be fulfilling, no matter how far you go up or how much money you make. Father, thank you for this wisdom about this thing we do for most of our waking hours. This thing that we do to pay the bills and put food on the table and clothes on the back and gas in the cars. I pray, Father, that we as your people would think strategically about this thing called work. Whether we have dozens and dozens of jobs throughout our career, whether we just have one job that we stay with forever. I pray, Father, that we would be people that would work very hard as unto you, and we'd work with excellence. But mostly, Father, I pray we would work for you to bring you honor and glory, and we would find that intrinsic joy. We'd resist that temptation to feel pressure and stress that so easily can come from just this world system, the way it's gone the last several decades. So Lord, thank you for this. I pray that this week you'd help us to apply it, put it into practice. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.